God is so good. As a branch church, we've been privileged to be able to serve out here in the community, like these events just right around the corner from us coming up. And then we'll have around that corner next month is going to be Easter is going to hit. And so we're going to really reach out then. And we have some things coming up with regard to that. And two Sundays, we're going to have a Spring Summit Sunday, all of us together, both services, and a brunch time. And so we enjoy eating at the branch, don't we? We're just going to start calling us the brunch, you know, because there's always food here, you know. So, but it'll be a good time as we kind of look back and celebrate some of what God's been doing, even through this next event coming up in 2 weeks, as well as the Children's Festival next week, and then looking forward to and ramping up for an Easter service where we can be inviting the entire community again and honoring God together. So, thank you for being such a great church. Thank you for your gifts to support the work of God, honoring, you know, His kingdom and His values through the branch church. We are so grateful for what comes in, which just demonstrates your support for what God's doing here at the branch. So again, just let me say thank you for the offerings to and through the branch church for what God's doing here. I do want to recognize a couple that are with us, Rob and Glenda Ness from Garden Way Church in Eugene, Oregon. They are one of our supporting partner churches. So do you guys just stand so we can give you a round of applause and thank you. They're contemplating and working, and they're up here. In fact, we just had a meeting yesterday with Kyle and with regard to them continuing support to, like, our daughter church. It'll kind of be for us as they start this fall. And there's some money that hopefully will be segueing from Garden Way to be able to help in the continuation of the gospel up here in Clark County, Washington. So we're so grateful for that. And so we have been in this series since the first of the year. We've called Got Grace, because it's important that people get it by understanding it, and then get it by having it, by having God's grace. And so let me quickly just reframe where we are in this series through Romans. And of course, we've taken some side trips a little bit that, like last week, but also is obviously underneath the principle of grace that's at work in God's church here. And so the main message of Romans that we've talked about is really the main message of the Bible. It deals with the main need of every human being. Your need, my need, everybody's need, and that is to be reconciled to a holy God. That we might not just live for the dot, but live for that line forever and ever. That's God's will. That's God's desire. We know that. And so, you know, we embrace grace. And then we try to share it. And we do that by knowing Jesus and making Him known. Because with Jesus comes the grace of God. And remember that verse we started with. It was that verse in first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Seminal verses that describe the importance of the gospel. Paul the Apostle said it this way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles." Verse 17, look at what it says closely. "For in the gospel," the content of the gospel, this good news, "the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith." So it's a righteousness that we had to get from God as a gift. That's the idea of grace. Because our self-righteousness wasn't enough. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God, through the writer, the Apostle Paul, spends three chapters, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, establishing a very important fact that everyone must agree to if they're going to live for the line one day, and that is that all have sinned. The Gentiles and the Jews, and even the Jews, and even the Jews. Okay, that's what there's a real deliberate argument to the Jews to let them know that just because the gospel came through them, in the sense that Jesus came through the Israelite Jewish nation, that didn't mean that they were automatically saved. They needed that Savior truly for their own sin as much as those apart from God or far from God did. And so those three chapters, we learned about that and how important that is, and that the wages of sin is death, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, that in the day that you eat of it, God told Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. And so this is critically important. In this book, the book of Romans, we say this book written to the Christians that resided at Rome by the church planter, really, the Apostle Paul, wrote a lot in the New Testament. So in chapter 4, we saw established that we're saved by grace through faith. We have to have a faith, this trust, and we examined closely what that meant. And it's not of works of our own. No, it's this trust in the work of Christ on the cross. It's that work that saves us. And we dealt with this idea of how we tend to compare ourselves to others. It's dangerous. And or we just think, from both sides, from the side that we feel we're better than others, and so maybe we get saved on the basis of our goodness compared to the not-so-goodness of others, or we just say, we've been so bad, you don't want to know my story. I am hopeless. There are people, yes, that would think that God would never want them to live on the line because of what they've done in their lives. But we know God's grace is greater than all the sin of the whole world. In fact, we get into that in chapter 5, where God wants us to be assured of our salvation. He wants us to know for sure we're saved. He doesn't want us to be in and out of this idea of, God, do you really love me? Yes, I do. I sent my son 2,000 years ago for your sins too. And so we understood that we can be 100% forgiven, 100% saved, 100% justified, even though we're not 100% good. That's news to some people, because we live in a performance-oriented, we're conditioned for striving, becoming better. You know, let's face it, that's how it works in life for the most part. But we fall short in being able to be impeccable in the law of God, for we've all fallen short of it, and so therefore we have the penalty, and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says we need a Savior, we need a saving system. That system is grace through our faith in that system, the righteousness that came from God, not our own righteousness that we try to achieve for that. Okay, and this grace, when you think about it, is amazing of God, because it covers not just Adam's sin, by which we are suffering, you know, mortality today and eventual death in our bodies, but also added to that consequence which we endure and are made sinners in that sense, that we have to endure the penalty that Adam did. We can talk to Adam one day when we see him in heaven and says, dude, you know, you caused a lot of problems down there. You know, it's like, he did. But then we also have our own sins to contribute for our own second death. That's the idea of our eternal consequence. That's our fault. That's our sin that we're accountable for first, you know, for the eternity. And not just ours alone before God, but the whole world's. You know, Adam's additional sins after his first, and all of the sins accumulated for the whole world, and God's grace is greater than all of that. It's an awesome thing to think about. This idea of the gift of God, the righteousness of God that comes to us, that we have to receive. It's free, but we have to receive it by faith. We have to trust in that to get us to the line, to get us to heaven, to get us to the forever life. That's where I want to go, don't you? I want to go to the forever life. Awesome. So that sets up for where we are right now today. And I'm gonna start with the last couple verses of chapter 5. If you'd like to follow along, you can inside here. I only have two fill-ins for you today, so I'm going easy on you because I know you lack an hour of sleep. And so, here we go. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Okay, let's pause there because what does it mean the law was brought in so the trespass might? Kind of like, you know, the Mosaic law, really. This idea of God brought in law to help us to understand that we really, truly have fallen short. To help us to get the intensity of our sin. It really is, we really have fallen short of the character of God, which is demonstrated through the law in many ways. It's reflective through the law. And so the trespass might increase, so we might become even more aware. Where sin increased, grace, look what it says there, increased all the more. And again, if you're new to me, I underlined and italicized, that's not in the Bible, but it's just my addition for to just kind of point out some things that we're trying to talk about in the Bible text. So that, look what it says here, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death. Now, this is pretty important to understand, this idea of sin reigning. It's prominent. It's devastating. It's a master, we'll see. Sin is almost personified in this sense. In chapters 6 through 8, we'll see this as we develop it over the next several Sundays. So sin reigned in death. Look what it says, though. So also grace might reign. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace through the gospel of Jesus is so great a power for salvation. It's the only way of salvation. It's not by works that we're saved, but by grace through faith. Paul predicts here, what's going to go on here. Paul predicts there's going to be concerns that it may generate for some living under grace. And that's where chapter 6 starts. So let's look at that. What does it say right there? What shall we say then? This is the beginning of chapter 6, the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Why would they say that? Because for whatever sin has happened, grace is greater. Grace can cancel it out. Grace can take care of it. No matter how much sin you might think you have in your life, grace is going to be able to cover that if you accept that plan of redemption for your life, that plan of salvation. It is powerful enough to save you. No matter how much sin you might feel you have, no matter what you have done, it can save you. That's how powerful God is in the saving, the saving sacrifice, the offering of Jesus Christ before God. And so, shall we go on sinning that grace could increase? In other words, the concern is sin irrelevant then? Does it matter if we sin? Because, you know, sin, grace is just going to continue to cover it. And for some, it would mean, oh, this is a dangerous doctrine. Because we're saying that, you know, no matter how much you sin, God's grace is going to cover you. Now, he's talking about people living under grace at this point that have already been converted to Jesus Christ, that accepted Jesus as our sin offering, that have come underneath the grace of God. And so that means I guess maybe I can just go ahead and keep sinning because then I can get more of God's grace. Woo! No. What does he say there right after that? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Say that with me. By no means. Say it louder. By no means. Are you kidding me? He's like, this is crazy stuff, right? We are those, he goes on to say, and I've underlined, italicized it, who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay? When I was a young guy, my brother's about a year and a half younger than me, we liked to sleep out in the tent in our backyard. That's how we'd go camping. You know, it's like sometimes we want to go camping more often. You know, so Friday night comes or whatever. So we go sleep out. Any of you guys do that when you were young? Okay, good. Okay, I got some guys. And so we were, 9, 10 years old? You know, we go out, sleep out in the backyard. We're safe. We're just like, well, this one night we were out there and we saw this. It was dark, right? And so we're wandering around the yard, right? So we're not in the tent trying to sleep. We're doing what little mischievous kids do. Davey and Chrissy did. And so we're wandering around the yard, you know, pretending like we're in the wilderness or whatever. And so we see this movement, and there's this little big rat, we thought it was. You know what it was, right? A possum. Somebody's pet got away, right? How many, you guys ever had a pet possum? You did? Oh dear, there he's going, this guy. It's like, that's rich, by the way, he had a pet possum. It's like,
Mom did not know about it.
That's the way to go. They are so ugly. Anybody say amen to that? Possums are so ugly. We thought this thing was going to get us. And so we found a broom. We found a broom, and we cornered that possum. And we hit on it, and we hit on it, and we hit on it, right? We kept hitting on it, and we thought we killed it. We really did. I mean, it wouldn't move. It did not respond to our pounding. And so we, you know, high-fived each other and went to sleep. We took care of this, you know, dinosaur in our yard that was going to eat us up if we didn't kill it. So anyway, so the next morning we got, let's go see, you know, in the light, how this possum, you know, looks, you know, in the daylight. Guess what? It was gone. It was gone and it disappeared. I go, oh no. I don't think we slept out in the yard again for a while because we thought it was going to come back and get us. So what was the deal? This is when I learned about possums. They play possum. They play dead. But it wasn't dead. It was still alive. It didn't seem like it was alive. I thought we'd put that thing to death. So friends, think again here. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Sometimes I think about this possum story. Because sometimes for me, like, sin is like a possum in me. And I think I've killed the sin. And sometimes it comes back to life a little bit. Yeah. Has that ever happened to you? I think that's what Paul's trying to talk to these guys about at this church. You died to sin. How are you going to live in it any longer? This is a principle of living under grace. It's a death happened. Therefore, there's no longer sin that should be alive and at work in you. So, obviously, don't go on sinning. You died to that. That's the argument he makes. And so, living under grace, I'd like to say in this, puts sin in its place. It should be dead if we're under grace. And so, grace, what we're going to find out in this short passage, is gives us some power to do so, to put sin to death, and as we need to continue to put sin to death in our lives when it wants to come back and start moving around again in our lives. So Paul reviews for them when and how of their death to sin. He's going to go right back to when they died to sin. He says, you died to sin. How are you going to let this thing live in you any longer? And he goes on. Look at verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, pause there and look more closely at those first few words of that verse 3. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Friends, that means everybody. That means all Christians. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. We don't find it in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, chiefly, Jesus commanded baptism, and his disciples obeyed baptism. Let's go back to the command for Christian baptism to happen. And it goes back to, and here's one of the great commands of Jesus. Here it says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Just before he ascended to heaven, he gives these marching orders to the disciples, baptizing them. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, learners, adherents of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of, or in the authority of, the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, anybody that's following Jesus should have been baptized. If you're here and you've never been baptized, okay, that happens. So I'd encourage you to be baptized as soon as you can, actually, as maybe you'll gather through the teaching here from God. Look at what baptism pictures, first of all. And here's where you could have a couple of fill-ins on your notes if you're following along. It means first death to sin. That's what it pictures. It pictures a death to sin. Look again. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's Jesus. We're baptized into Jesus' death in that sense, whereas the application applies because Jesus died for what reason? For the sins of all humanity. That's what his death was all about, was about satisfying the requirements of the law for the sins of all humanity. So we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. That's our death, our spiritual death, our ethical death, this death in baptism. And that's where we died to sin, demonstrated it. Obviously, we're doing it through our faith, but we're demonstrating it through this obedience in baptism. And so we're dying to our sins, dying to sin, as he talked about. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You died, remember, back at your baptism? Whereby trusting Christ for your sins and your future, your hope, You repented, you said, I'm following Jesus, and then you were baptized, buried underwater completely, whereby you were risen. But you, when you were buried, that's the sign of death. Someday, all of you, unless Christ comes again, will be buried in one way or another. My mom's buried on my dad's mantle in ashes upon this urn. Some of you want a complete burial under 6 feet of ground, okay? But the point is, we're buried. Jesus was entombed. But we're going to be buried. So we're burying, his spiritual death is happening to sin. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. And then secondly, baptism pictures a resurrection. A resurrection to new life. And so look at the continuation of verse 4. In order that, you're buried with him, that's Jesus, through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, and Jesus was literally raised from the dead, bodily raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life starting out at that baptism and will continue through our eventual literal bodily death, burial, and eventual resurrection bodily from the dead. For, it goes on to say, look what it continues to say here. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly, and here's the emphasis, we will certainly, look at the emphasis here, this is the grace that's coming out in shining, also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is the hope we have, for we know our old self was crucified with him. In other words, our sin was on that cross. It was in the payment that Jesus made. Our sins were in the payment that Jesus made on the cross. And so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Remember how sin's this master, sin's this principle that reign, that's trying to reign. Sin and death wants to reign over you. It wants to reign over this world. Doing a pretty good job, isn't it? Sin and death reigning over the world. Yeah. It does. It wants to reign, friends. And so God gives us the only hope against that. And so anyone who has died, look what it says there. Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's the idea of sin's power. Doesn't mean we're going to be unaffected by sin, but it's not going to be able to be our master if we embrace grace. It won't be our master. Now, we're still going to struggle with it. Next week, we're going to talk about this. We're going to get into Romans chapter 7. We're going to talk about this conflict and struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Because if you're like me, you probably still have some issues that way, you know, even though you're trying to follow Jesus closely. There's this, you know, possum of sin that might pop its head up and say, you know, I'm still alive, you know, I'm going to try to take over again. But God's given us a power through grace, okay, which we'll see, a power through grace to be able to help us, assist us to be overcomers. Now, look at what a couple of verses say over in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Consider the unity we have with the death of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Having been buried with him, that's again with Jesus in baptism, okay, which again pictures a death, burial, and resurrection, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him, that's Jesus, from the dead. So when we're baptized, it's not a work we're trying to earn our way to heaven. That's a false understanding, my friends. Baptism, God is working in. Baptism is a faith response, like repentance is. If I truly trust Jesus to take care of my sins, I trust him in what he did, so much so that I place my personal life in his hands. Whatever you say, Lord, come what may, I will follow you without hesitation. I'll obey you day by day as best I know how to do, as I learn your will. I will honor you. That's a repentant heart. That comes out of a faith. That comes out of a belief. Same word in the Greek, this idea of trust, I think, is personal trust. I think is the best way to understand the meaning of biblical faith or biblical belief. And so baptism is something in which we're uniting with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It becomes this point that we can go back to, which Paul is actually doing in this passage, to say this is where you died to sin. You, before you came to that place of baptism, you trusted fully in what Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and then you decided to follow him. And the very next faith response, according to Jesus, make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to obey whatever I command, is biblical baptism. And so, the idea here is this idea of union. And there can be no death in union with Jesus. Understand this. There can be no death in union with Jesus without also a resurrection. And the Apostle Paul wants to point that out, because this is where the great power of grace is going to come in. Okay? And we've been understanding in the first part of Romans the idea of the power of grace to overcome the penalty, because we're guilty before the law of God. We're in a legal issue and a legal problem with God. Now he's going to talk about this power that we're going to gain and have to be able to handle the corruption of sin that has hurt us. And we might be struggling, even as early Christians and such, with trying to figure out how to live because of all of the environment of that which pulls me backward, back to things that I didn't want to do anyway, and yet I'm tempted again. And so God gives us a power, comes through the presence, the ability of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He regenerates us. He gives us a brand new life. He cleans us up, in that sense, in our heart, to be able to handle life in a better way. Probably not perfectly. So don't understand it that way, but like we can do better, and we can honor God more. We have this assist with him. So how could we continue to live the old life of sin, is what he's trying to say. Look at Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. So in Christ, you are all children of God through your faith. We're all children of God through our faith. Look what it goes on to say in verse 27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is one of these initiation rites. It comes at the front end. Before this picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, under which Christian baptism has taken the washings of baptisms in that day, and in the authority of Jesus now, there's an added picture of a death, burial, and resurrection, not just a washing, kind of a ceremonial washing of the Spirit, like baptisms were practiced in that day. Now there's also this picture of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection, which we're united to, which saves us. And so, let's take the opportunity right now to clarify biblical meaning on Christian baptism. Friends, when I was a little kid, I was sprinkled. And I didn't know, I can't remember it, because I was probably in my first month of life. And baptism in the Bible means a burial. It means a dipping. Really, if we were to translate baptism, instead of have it be a word that was transliterated, in other words, each letter of the Greek word translated into English. We made a new English word, by the way, in baptism, because the Greek word is baptizo. Sound a little bit like baptism? Yeah. You won't find the term baptism really used anywhere else in the English language, except as it applies to church. Same word with the word deacon. Deacon simply means, if we were to translate it into English, the word servant. But it was the word in the Greek, diakonos, sounds a little like deacon, doesn't it? It was transliterated letter for letter. We made a new English word, so not used anywhere else. but if we were to translate baptism, it would have been translated, it would have been immerse, dip, because that's what the word means. It doesn't mean sprinkle. So later on in life, when I came into my second great awakening to God, I was completely immersed in water, in obedience to the intention of what Jesus said and what the apostles and the disciples practiced, a water burial, underwater immersion, dipping baptism. And it also occurred right after a person came to faith and repented. Now, we have some booklets that anyone here can take. There's some of these that are at the tables, and there's some back, I think, at our Branch Central. This is just a biblical baptism booklet that I've just taken some things here. You can look at the history of sprinkling in this. You can also look back here and follow through on some of the Bible places where the word baptism is used and it was practiced. And then at the end, if you want, you can answer some questions. These are free. You can just take them. Encourage you to do so if this is an interest to you. And then we also have just a way in which we can present the gospel in booklet form that people can take home. This and this are exactly the same. This, I think, you'll find at the tables back there. This is on the tables that you have here. And you can see how it talks about our sin, our need. It just goes through basically a response to God in the gospel that he presents to us, this good news of salvation, the righteousness of God that we can have by faith, where we trust Jesus, we turn from sin, that's repentance, and then we're baptized, and then we go on to live. So those are available. We even have a rendition for kids that's a little easier for kids to understand of the same gospel presentation in booklet form. Again, those are yours to take. Please do look them over if you'd like a review and or pass them on to other people. So we've looked at what baptism pictures. Now I want us to look at what baptism by faith, as a faith response in the working of God, what it promises. Baptism pictures some things, but baptism also promises some things. Look at what it promises as it was right after the teaching of Jesus to go and make disciples and be baptized. There was like 40 days later, the day of Pentecost came, and there was a preaching about Jesus, that he was indeed the very Son of God. He died for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. Okay, and the people there, they were Jewish at that moment, were responding and said, well, what do we need to do to get right with God? We blew it, it looks like. We helped crucify the Messiah that God sent to save us. Oh my goodness, what do we need to do? And Peter's response to them, simple instructions, was just this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Note the two things that were promised as people responded, not just in, you know, again, in the faith and in the immediate responses of faith, repentance and baptism. What are the results? What are the promises associated with that? There will your sins will be removed. The idea of forgiveness here is removal, remitted, completely remitted, removed, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling presence of God in our lives. Which kind of makes sense if we're going down under water and we come up in a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection, that might be a timing where God says, boom. Paul in Romans 6 points back to, it looks like their conversion experience. Remember you died when you were converted to Jesus, you know, and you were raised up to a brand new life? How are you going to go back? That's dead now. And so there's this subtraction of sin to remove the penalty of guilt. This is the legal need that we all have. And then there's this addition of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us new life. He's the regenerating power that's inside of us. That we have a new birth. We have healing now. We have a power to handle sin in a bigger way. This is grace. This is the grace of God. He saves us and He empowers us to live at a new level, handling sin in a better way. We'll still have to. Again, next week we'll talk more about that. Look at Titus 3. At one time, and just preface to the verse 4 here, we were foolish. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. You see the dominance of sin and the culture of death at that time? We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sounds like today a little bit, you know, as you kind of listen to the banter in our culture. But, look what it says in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through, look what it says there, the washing of rebirth or regeneration. This corresponds to the baptism and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Again, the promises associated with the salvation were you're going to get your legal problem handled with God. No penalty to you. You don't have to live a guilty life. It's been washed away. It's been taken away. It's been forgiven. And you're going to receive a renewal of life, a new birth through the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Make sense? Oh my goodness, friends, this is the best, you know, it's some of the best it gets as we are on our road to a heavenly paradise. And so, grace sets us free, not just from sin's penalty, but also from sin's power. This has been known and preached all through the ages in many ways. In fact, we have some really cool hymns that include this doctrine in them. Notice here, a sinner has a double trouble, but God brings that double cure of God's grace. Look at Rock of Ages. Be of sin, in the next verse, yeah, Rock of Ages. You guys know the song, or many of you may. And one of the verses in the song says, be of sin the double cure, saved from wrath, and make me pure. Again, this is what we've been talking about. Or the old rugged cross. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to what? Pardon. That takes care of the legal issue we have with God. And sanctify. Cleans us up. Gives us a new start, a new life, a power to be able to live going forward. It's called sanctification. Justification, sanctification. Those are those 75-bit words. But look what the next one says. Blessed assurance. Some of you know the old song, Blessed Assurance. I think we sung it here. Born of His Spirit. Notice what it says there. Washed in His blood. Double cure right there. And then marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. This is the amazing grace of God. You got it? You got that grace? Friends, if you don't, I urge and plead with you. Let me know. Let me help you to understand it better if you need to. I want to so much for you. So let me just kind of have some concluding instruction here that is given in the rest of the passage that we have before us. Now, if we died for Christ in verse 8, if we died with Christ, have you died with Christ? Have you died with Christ? It's a very important question. Because if it's like, I don't know, let me help you to find that out for your life. You know, if it's like, nope. then you haven't got grace yet. Because we need to die with him so our sins have been solved at the cross 2,000 years ago. Because we have by faith accepted that system of salvation that has the power of God for salvation to everyone. It's for everyone, not for just a few. Everyone can be saved. If they choose to, they have to receive God's gift. God's not going to violate your free will to accept or reject him. So, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And verse 9, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, note those words in verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. This is where we started. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, look what he goes on to say. First of all, we have to count it. We have to reckon it to our lives. We have to say, okay, that sin's dead to me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let it rear its head again. And he goes on and he says this. So therefore, do not let sin, notice that sin still is out here, don't let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And so there's very strict instruction here, very important instruction. Command, don't do this. Don't let sin have its way back in you. Don't let it gain another foothold in you. Stomp it down. Make sure it's dead. Whatever you do, don't let it reign in your mortal body. And this has a lot to do with our flesh, and we'll be getting into this more next week. Your body is made to be good by God, but we can choose to have it be evil. There's a sense in which it could be amoral in a way, because it's an instrument. And it's no different than if I have a pen in my hand. I can use that pen or pencil for good or evil. I can write bad stuff, or I can write good stuff. It's an instrument. Our bodies are instruments for God, not for evil. And so it's a matter of, okay, what's appealing to my flesh, my lust of my eyes, lust of my flesh, the boastful pride of life? What's appealing to that? No, I'm not going to offer that up as an instrument for wickedness. I'm not going to let sin reign. I'm not going to let it have that strong place in me. No way. I rather am going to offer my life to God, and I'm going to give every part of myself there, as it says, as an instrument of righteousness, because I live under grace. I'm no longer under the law, which dictates this sin and death issue for my life now. So friends, live under grace. We must put sin in its place. It must be dead. I love the show Shark Tank. Anybody like watching Shark Tank? How many like watching Shark Tank? Anybody seen Shark Tank? Who's your favorite guy on Shark Tank? Be honest. Who is it? Mark Cuban, Lord, seriously? Mr. Wonderful is what I'm looking for. Mr. Wonderful. And he's probably, yeah, I know some of you are like going, are you serious, dude? You're the preacher too? No. So anyway, well, I know he's just kind of entertaining, but he's got one thing right. He knows how to truly disassociate himself from somebody if he wants to. He just says, you're dead to me. And he won't have anything more to do with them. I look at that and I say, for sin in my life, I just need to say, you're dead to me. I want anything more to do with you. I don't want you to have any more life in me, because I'm going the opposite direction. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. Say it with me. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. Come on, you can do it. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. Don't say that to people, but I mean, you know, like Mr. Wonderful, but say it to sin who wants to dominate us. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. You're dead to me. That's what Paul wants these guys to think about with regard to sin, because it does want to reign. It can't. It can't be alive to us. It has to be dead to us. Well, friends, just want to make sure that you turn in one of these cards before we dismiss here momentarily. And if there's anyone here that wants to dive into this, maybe this stimulated something in your heart that you wanted to talk more about, I'm happy to visit with you and just sit down and have a conversation about what the text means, what's where you're at with it, respect to God and His great gospel. And so let's pray, and then I think we're going to just have a quick song here before we go. So God, just receive for us our love for You. Right now, we are saying thanks in our hearts. Not just me, but, you know, we agreeing together that You're amazing. That Your gospel of salvation is powerful. It brings conviction to us. It helps us, oh God, to say no to sin. It helps us to know that we're alive and we're under grace as we live. No, we're not going to do it perfectly. We get that, but we're not going to let sin reign. We're not going to let it be our master. No, You are our master. And we're going to follow You, come what may. Thank You for the Branch Church. Thank You for developing this community. It's Yours. You're the head. Receive the praise from the Branch today.